Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
What an exciting day. And also, we want to give it up to our pastor, Pastor Scott. You know, as he mentioned, our friendship has definitely grown. And when you're around him, I think you guys can also attest to that. You will grow in your spiritual walk because he's almost like a walking concordance. I mean, the things that's in his brain in terms of just from biblical content. And so I know for just me, myself, when I have some questions just about the Word of God, the great thing about it that we have a resource right here on campus that we can ask him different things from a doctrinal standpoint. And Pastor Scott has done an amazing job with our campus. Who of you, who's all enjoying the book of Revelation? Huh? Now, I know most of you have come here to hear about Revelation, and that's a good thing. But you know what you can do? Next week, just come on back, okay? All the individuals from the other campuses, you can come on back next week. We'll welcome you. First-time guests, we'll welcome you as well, because he's done a phenomenal job. And as he mentioned, God has ordained him to teach the Word of God. It's been some great teachings, some hard teachings. But you know what? You guys have stood still, and it shows to me that you're committed. When you're getting a tough word and people are not leaving, it shows your commitment, it shows your faith, and it shows that, you know what, you're coming here not for a pastor or a communicator, you're coming here because of God. And I believe that's very important. As Pastor Scott mentioned, my background a little bit, yes, I'm a former college basketball coach. I've done a lot of things. I've worked in the business world. We own businesses right now. And so basketball's always been my thing. But, you know, basketball's been my ups and it's also been my downs. And so I want to just give you a little story. I coached college ball for about 10 years, but I also played college basketball at Virginia Tech from 94 to 98. And so we had a wonderful experience on some aspects, but in other aspects, it was really, really tough. I want to give you a story. It's a funny story. I think about that now about a young man named Ernest. And so in Division I basketball, you have a rule where you have to have some type of training in order to bring in people who are walk-ons. You have just a certain practice session. Individuals that want to get on the team, they come to this walk-on session. Some of our students, they're not scholarship players, but they have a desire to play college basketball. So in their minds, they love playing the game. And one guy in particular that I remember, we had this every single year. His name was Ernest. I will never forget him. Ernest wanted to play for Virginia Tech. He wanted to be a Hokie. And so Ernest was out there conditioning with us. He had made, the coaches saw him out of all the numerous guys on campus who wanted to play for Tech. Ernest was the one who was chosen to come in and try to walk on our basketball team. Now, we're in conditioning session, and anybody who played sports, anybody who played college ball knows that the toughest time in sports is during conditioning. And I can say this is one of the most physically enduring and tough and rugged time that I've ever had to do in my entire life. Until this day, I still don't like to run because of basketball. Okay, so Ernest is in there, we're conditioning, but Ernest, he wanted to play for Tech, and I think one of the reasons why he liked ESPN at that time, we were ranked number 6 in the nation, so all those things looked good to him, so he believed that he can get on the team. Ernest thought he had a commitment, but what Ernest didn't do, Ernest didn't count the cost. Ernest did not count the cost. He didn't realize how much work that was put into this particular sport in order to keep on going. He saw the ESPN highlight videos. And those things look really, really good, right? So Ernest is conditioning with us, and all of a sudden we're doing something that's called 17s. That's when you go from sideline to sideline. You go 17 times, 16 times, 15, and it keeps going back and forth, and you're constantly running. All of a sudden, we get on about the 8th set. Ernest is running. It blew my mind. Ernest was running, then Ernest runs right out of the gym. I'm like, so everybody's looking. It's like, where's Ernest? Ernest ran right out of the gym. We never saw Ernest again, but you know where we saw him? On game days, Ernest was in the crowd, blending in, hitting. But Ernest didn't count the cost of playing basketball. So today, I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I know Pastor David Beaudoin, he came in months ago. He spoke to us about that. But these are one of the subjects. It's not just seasonal. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. And when I look at Ernest, yes, we laugh to this day, me and my teammates, about Ernest. But I can honestly tell you, there are certain things within me from a spiritual level. When I was younger, I was Ernest. I was Ernest. I grew up in the church. My father is a Baptist minister. He's been a minister for over 50 years. I came in, I heard different messages. In fact, I understood church culture. I knew when to stand up. I knew when to clap. I knew what to say. I knew when to say amen. I knew the culture left and right. You couldn't be a better person in terms of understanding what religion was. I understood religion. And many of you who are out there, you know what I'm talking about. You know how to pray. You've had the rosary. Different things that's going on in your life. So I knew how to do church culture. I knew how to behave. I knew the values within that local church. But I had never been taught how to be a child of God. Think about this. I'm in church my whole life. I knew the culture of a local church, but I didn't understand how to be a child of God within the kingdom of God. And I think that's where some of us, that's where we are today. And when you look at that, and you look at the foundation that I had, there were some cracks in that foundation. And when there's cracks in your foundation, you start to go off mission. You start to go off track. And when you go off track, you go off mission. You know there's some things that comes in your life that comes along with that, and it's not good. There's some destruction. So when I went out to Tech, my father's a minister. I got this, no problem. But when I got to Tech, I started to be a part of the crowd. I left the roots where the teachings from my home. And my mother and father did an amazing job. But at that time, most churches, they just weren't focused on discipleship. They weren't focused on making disciples. So what we ended up doing, we had a lot of converts, but we didn't necessarily have disciples. And I was stuck in the crowd, y'all. And when you're stuck in the crowd, you know what you can do with your life? You can hide. You can blend in. Nobody knows. And the crowd starts to make you feel like you're doing the right thing. The crowd makes you feel good even in your sin. The crowd takes away your perspective, your spiritual perspective. And that's what happened to me. All the things I knew the word of God because I read the word of God. So I knew it in terms of knowledge. But like Pastor Scott said, I didn't know the word of God in terms of application. And that's something that I think we struggle with right here today. But one thing that happened to me at Virginia Tech, there was a coach that came in my last year. He was the assistant coach at Florida State. And then he came in to be our associate head coach, and his name was Donnie Marsh. And I never told Coach Marsh this. Coach Marsh came in, and he was just different. Coach Marsh came in, he didn't curse. He coached us hard, but he coached us in love. Coach Marsh was concerned about us outside of the floor where we just weren't cattle that was just trying to shoot baskets and make money for the program or make money for our university or get wins for the university. Coach Marsh would always bring us in his office, and Coach Marsh would talk to us about Christ. I never told Coach Marsh this. Coach Marsh impacted my life, and he didn't even know it just because he walked the walk. And in my mind,
I didn't know it at the time, but Coach Marsh was trying to disciple all of these 12 individual guys on this basketball team, and we didn't know it. And he was steadily just pouring seed inside of us. And one day that seed would blossom. It would blossom in my heart. And I said, I remember those words from Coach Marsh. I remember when everything was going wrong with basketball at times, and I was frustrated. Obviously, I was a little bit cocky. I was young, I was dumb, and some things I didn't say the right things. Don't get me wrong. So I know Pastor Scott looked like, oh, this is this polished guy up here. No, I was a little bit rough and raw. But Coach Marsh would bring me on the side and say, hey, Myron, it's okay, son. You're allowing basketball to take over your life. You have something greater in you, Myron. It's not just basketball. You're not just made up with your physical abilities. God's got something on the inside of you. And at that time, Coach Marsh, he made just an amazing impact on my life. But I heard those words in college, but I was still in the crowd. And I think for some of us today, it's very difficult for us to leave that crowd. I'm just going to paint a story, and just I want you to walk through scripture with me. Because I think the best way to get an understanding of who Jesus is to walk with Jesus. Do y'all want to walk with Jesus with me today? Come on, I want to hear that. Who wants to walk with Jesus with me today? Let us turn to John, the 6th chapter, verses 26 through 27. And just a background of this, Jesus has fed the 5,000, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And so a lot of people were wanting to seek Jesus because Jesus could do something for him. And my question to you today is that, why are you here? Are you here for Jesus? Are you here for the gifts that Jesus can give you? There's a big distinction. Let's look at this. It says, when they, and that's the crowd, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So when you look at the crowd, there were some of the people, they ate the fish and the 5 loaves of bread. They saw the miracle of the multiplication where Jesus fed all of those individuals. So they were excited about getting something from the physical sense. They were seeking physical and material benefit, but listen to this. They weren't interested in the divine nature and character of God. They weren't interested in God. They were interested in what God could do for them. So this is what happened. They wanted their bellies to be full. But they were starving. Their bellies were full from a physical sense, but they were starving from a spiritual sense. And I can relate to that. So when I'm looking at scripture, I want us to see this, not to point the finger at anybody else, but I want the scriptures to be a mirror to you so you can see your own life. It's not to my left and to my right. This message is for Myron Guillory. They didn't know Jesus. And they weren't interested in knowing Jesus. They were interested in other things. So today, when you're coming to this service, when you're coming into the house of God, and I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to every individual that's hearing the word of God here on stage. I'm speaking to you, and God is speaking to you. Why are you here? Why do you come to the Midtown campus? Is it for benefits? Is this an entitlement? Are you coming because you simply love your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the question that God has for you. The one thing about it is that the people weren't on mission. So you may be asking, what's the mission of the church? The mission is this. If we look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the mission is this. And I want all of you just to make sure that we pay attention because this is an important assignment. It reads, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a calling on our lives, y'all. We have a calling to commit our lives to Jesus, who's our master. Now, this is one time that you get a black man in America that's proud to have a master. It's a joke. Y'all loosen up. Loosen up. Okay? It's okay. I'm proud that I have a master. I'm proud because my master is perfect. I'm proud because my master is loving. I'm proud because my master wants what's best for me. And until we start to understand that, and until we start to believe that, that we start to say that, you know what, Jesus, you're my Lord. Yeah. It's not my life. Yes, sir. Because my life is not mine. My life I give to you because you know what to do with it. Because many of us out here, we tried it ourselves. How did it work? I think it's the reason why you're here in the front row. It didn't work too well, right? The mission of the church is not to make converts. It's not just to bring people here, they get born again and they sit in the pews. The mission of the church is not to make leaders. The mission of the church is not to make volunteers to staff weekend services. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Listen to this, I want you to hear me clearly. Our mission is not to build a mega church, but to build a fruitful church. And when that is in your heart, you don't just count people and people in the seats. If you count something, you count disciples. Because those disciples mean something to Jesus Christ. It's important that we get the mission, y'all. According to Barna, and Barna is a marketing firm, a research firm, that studies religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. I want you to hear this. According to Barna, fewer than 1 in 5 born-again adults has any specific and measurable goals related to his or her own spiritual development. Let me repeat that. That's 20%. Fewer than 20% of born-again adults has any specific and measurable goals related to his or her own spiritual development. And Barna interviewed hundreds of people, including church leaders and pastors, and yet shockingly, he concluded, not one of the adults we interviewed said that their goal in life was to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, or to make disciples of the entire world, or even their entire block. That's a message to our church. Not one. Hundreds of leaders, and not one were talking about making disciples of men and women. But this is the great thing. That's not our church. And I think you hear Pastor Scott preaching, and I think you know about the discipleship book. So you see where the interest is right here at OSA. And this is not to pump up a brand, y'all. This is to talk about that God has touched the hearts of our leaders and pastors, and now God has put us on the right mission, the right direction. Some churches sprinkle a little godliness on people without serving them Jesus, and then expect people to live Christ-like. You know why I know that statement is true? Because I've been a part of that. I've been a great member of a local church. Sometimes I've been a great leader within a local church, but in terms of giving me all of Jesus, I was doing things for other reasons and not because I wanted to win people to Christ so that they can grow in his nature, in his character, in his identity. It was about some selfish gain and my own selfish agenda. So me as a pastor, I had to repent for that. And it's okay. And I tell my son all the time, it's okay to tell God and to tell others when you have some weaknesses. You know why? Because that's when Jesus comes in and he makes you strong. So our focus at OSC is making disciples, right? And Pastor Scott wrote an incredible book that leads to the great book. Okay, this book won't make you a disciple, but I can tell you this. If you start on this path, it can give some teachings to you so you can observe the things that God is telling you, and it can help you in your daily walk. And I'm encouraging everybody listening to my voice, be a part of a discipleship group. Allow someone to walk with you, someone that's a step ahead of you. They're walking with you, not leading them to themselves, but they're leading you to Jesus. And in this book, you get a definition of discipleship. Of disciple. It says this: a disciple is a student who learns from and takes on the ways of a master or a teacher. How many of you are excited about learning about Jesus? I learned the culture of a local church, but I didn't learn how to be a new creation. When we're going through the steps, this is just a resource to help you and to make it a little bit easier, even for our leader to lead a group. In this book, you're gonna know who Jesus is. In this book, it's so many references going back to scripture. You don't have a choice but to know who Jesus is. Because it's not going to be me talking about my opinions about who I think Jesus is. It's going back to say who Jesus said he is, who God the Father said his son is. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to convict people's hearts and not us trying to influence people, that's the difference in discipleship. A lot of times we want to force somebody into something. We want to force our kids into discipleship. We want to try to whip somebody into discipleship. When I was younger, I went to church 3 and 4 times a week. Sometimes 3 and 4 times on a Sunday. It didn't make me a disciple. You can't beat discipleship in me. But what you can do, you can lead me to Jesus Christ who loves me, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's going to convict my heart. Then I can assure you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, nothing can take that away from you. But discipleship has been a challenge in the American church because the model for many modern churches have promoted an over-reliance on communicators, leaders, volunteers, and an under-reliance on Christ. That model doesn't produce disciples, it produces consumers and fans. We're in the discipleship group, me and 4 other men, some great men of God, and we're growing together. And I want to tell them, they think I inspired them. They inspire me. They inspire me. One of the young men came up and he said, God, I've been trying to get my friends, I'm trying to get them in church. They don't know God. And all I need to do, Pastor Myron, I just need to get him here. Because if I get him here, he's going to hear the word from Pastor Scott and he's going to be okay. And you know what happened? He stopped and paused. He said, no, I can lead him to Christ. I thought I'd have a better amen than that. Because I want you to understand what happened in this young man's life. By hearing the word of God coming here, he's being equipped through a discipleship group, even on Sunday mornings, getting the word of God, and he's feeding on it. And so since he's feeding on it, the word of God is convicting his heart and saying, no, it's not that you have to go and get a pastor to do something that I've already commissioned you to do. And God is saying the same thing to you. It's not about bringing them here on Sunday to where, if they just hear Pastor Scott, and hey, that can happen. God can work in mysterious ways. He can use that, but God wants to use you. He wants to separate you from the crowd and bring you into the mission field so you can start witnessing the people, bringing them to Christ, and start walking with them. God wants to use you. Jesus wants to call you out of the crowd and call you up to the rightful position in his kingdom. He's ready to call you out today. Some of you may be asking, how can I get out of the crowd? I want to get out of the crowd. Because the crowd wasn't interested in Jesus. The crowd, they were interested in their selfish agendas. Jesus, feed me, give me physical food, but I don't want to eat. I don't want to eat what you have spiritually for me. The difference between the crowd and a disciple is yes. It's simple, huh? You thought I had some theological thing for you that was going to blow your mind. The difference between the crowd and a disciple is yes. You know why? Because there's faith in your yes. You don't know where the master's going to take you, but you trust it. Scripture says that your faith can move mountains. Jesus took his disciples and he changed the whole world. Jesus can take a small portion of you right here in this sanctuary, and he can change all of Acadiana and eventually change the world. We never want you to think less of yourself when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. When you have the Spirit of God, you're a wonderful creation. When you have the Spirit of God, there's power in you. Put your faith in Jesus. Have confidence in Jesus. I want you to know this. There's also commitment in your yes. But before we get to that, I want to read Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 18 through 22. And this is when Jesus is first early in his ministry, and he's calling his disciples. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, listen to this, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. That's one thing about saying yes. When you say yes, you're willing to abandon some things that's not important. Now, it's not saying that your job. It's not saying that your kid's playing sports. It's not saying that, you know, that's not important, but it's not the main thing. We have to, and I'm talking to myself as well, we have to stop putting sports over God. We have to stop putting the Saints game over God. As Dr. Scott says, I'm your friend. What am I teaching my young son right now who loves basketball, and I see him going in the path that I'm going to? What am I teaching him if I focus strictly on basketball and not on God, but then I'm going to expect him to live as God? I'm doing the same thing that was done to me. I'm just putting it back on him, and then I'm trying to hold him accountable and saying, hey, why don't you like Jesus? Why don't you want to be around Jesus? Well, Daddy, you didn't give him Jesus. You gave him sports, so he's going to be a good basketball player. He might go play Division I, but he won't go make disciples. That's my household. I'm first called a disciple, my wife and my children. That's on me. Also, there's a commitment to your yes. Uh-oh. This commitment won't quit. This commitment won't quit. You know, in that crowd, Jesus preached some hard truths. They were with them when they saw the signs and wonders, when their bellies were getting full physically. But when Jesus started to teach and give them a powerful word, they didn't quite understand it. A lot of times when we come to service, I've heard people say, well, I just don't understand the word. It's just too deep. So I'm going to walk away from it. I need to go hear somebody else that's not so deep. There's an old African proverb that says, not to know is bad, not to wish to know is worse. When you're a disciple of Christ, you yearn to get taught. You have a desire to learn. So if that's in your heart, no, I'm not making fun of you. I'm not trying to call you out. But if you're in here saying, it's just too deep. I can't understand that. You know what you have to do? Just stick around. Because eventually, the word of God says that the Holy Spirit teaches us the things that Jesus says. So eventually, if you just stick around, it might be one Sunday service or a discipleship group or getting one-on-one disciple that whatever you didn't understand could come to light and God could reveal some things to you and it can change your life. But you have to be committed. It says in John 6, 66 and 69, it says, after this, that's after Jesus gave him a hard word, it says many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go as well? Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They just stuck still. They stayed there. They didn't leave. They had many people following Jesus and they were gone. But you know what? They weren't authentic disciples. They weren't real. Jesus was not in them. They just wanted some things. These disciples, the 12 that Jesus was talking about, they said, I'm going to stand firm with you, God. Your word, we know who you are. We want to learn more about you. And you know what happened? That hard word that they didn't understand, eventually when Jesus Christ rose and died and he rose from the grave, eventually it was revealed to them. They began to have an understanding because they just stayed. Many times in life, when things get hard, we just want to run away. It's easy just to skip out and bail. But you know what? It's hard and it's difficult. And it's hard to have a commitment when you don't understand where you're going. You don't understand the things that's going on around you. But what I can tell you, just stick with Jesus Christ. God loves you. He cares for you. And you know what? He's going to equip you. But if we notice in this, Jesus didn't beg the people to come back. Jesus didn't build the church around the crowd. He built the church with disciples. The crowd were gone. He didn't come beg them. Somebody left the church. He didn't go, why did you leave? Are you okay? Did somebody offend you? I'm not trying to be harsh. Okay? Because I've been there too. So I'm not acting like I'm holier than thou. I've had some things in my heart got offended and wanting to crawl and creep away too. But it's something about when you're committed to Jesus Christ and you're not committed to man, you stand firm. Jesus' aim wasn't to please people. His aim was to please the Father. And you know how he separated the crowd from disciples? You know how he did that? He just spoke the truth. You're going to be in here, Pastor Scott, myself, and other ministers who are going to come in and preach the gospel. It's going to offend you. You're not going to believe. You're not going to want to believe what's being said to you. You're going to want to walk out of this church angry. You're going to want to walk out of this church ready to just almost choke the pastor. And I know that too from experience. One time we had a growth track and a young lady, she wanted to put her opinions and her beliefs on the church. And in growth track at the time, we were talking to people about the statement of faith, what we believed in, and everything was in the word of God. And she wanted to pour it onto me. I gave her scripture and she says, well, I'm just not going to accept that. And I said, you know what? It's okay. Because I know one thing. When God told Samuel, when the people wanted a king, he says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. So when somebody rejects the word of God that we give to them, they're not rejecting me as a pastor. They're rejecting God. You have to be okay with that. Of course, we're going to love her. Of course, we want the Holy Spirit to come back and maybe convict her to bring her back. But there's nothing we can do when we present people the gospel and they refuse it. There's also a cost to your yes. That's a tough one. There's a cost to your yes. Let's look at Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 22. Are you guys, you okay with this? Everybody's okay? We're about to close. Stay with me. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. That's a tough word. When you choose to follow Christ, you release control of your life. There's some things you're going to have to give up. I won't lie to you and try to say that this journey is easy, because if I did that, I wouldn't be telling you truth. But it's worth it. You may lose some material things, some relationships may drop. Your dreams may not come true. You might have to drop it. I had to drop my dream of being a college head basketball coach. Was it hard? Yeah, it hurt. Do I still think about it a little bit, or about what I could have been? Because I was offered a job. I had a head coaching job. I was pumped up about it. But God worked in. He didn't let it come to fruition. And I can see it now and say, man, that was the work of God. Because you know what my heart was? I made excuses by saying, well, I'm a coach. I'm going to coach boys and men. And I can disciple then. Just do coaching. But I told people that because I was just trying to appease myself and appease them. That's not what my heart was. I wanted to coach because I wanted to please Myron Guillory. I wanted to be at the top. I'm a super competitive guy to a fault sometimes. And I wanted to get to the highest level because I wanted to make the most money I can possibly make. Can we just be real? Y'all okay with that? But I told everybody, oh, I want to coach them guys because I want to help them get better. Nah, that wasn't my heart. And you know one thing about saying yes to following Jesus? You might lose your life. There are people in Asia, in Africa. There are people in Mexico. They're dying because of Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is looking into the crowd. He's looking into the crowd. And he's asking, will you follow me? 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 What's your answer? That's between you and God, because he knows your heart. But he knows how to separate disciples from the crowd. In this book, it says this: discipleship is a process that begins when we are born again and continues throughout our lives as we take our next steps in becoming more like Jesus. It starts when you're born again. It's not to convert you into just being a Christian. That's a great first step. But it's so you can be a Christian who models Jesus Christ and who is eager to learn about the Master. In my discipleship group, we have men, different backgrounds, races, political affiliations. We haven't talked about none of that. We talked about Jesus. when we see each other, every last one of us, we dap each other up. We hug one another. We love on one another. Because it's something about the power of Jesus that takes away all that other stuff. It breaks it down. Jesus breaks chains. Jesus comes in and takes away the division. He brings unity of spirit. When you love Jesus, the other stuff doesn't matter.